Today is mostly Daniel chapter 9, and then next week will be our final week of Daniel. So we've got, next week we're going to do three chapters, chapters 10, 11, and 12, and I just want to ask you to read ahead for next week for homework, because we got three chapters to cover next week, and it's been a blessing to do Daniel. Sorry, I don't have much time, and we have so much to cover. Can you make your way to 1 Kings chapter 8? I think this is a good overview of Daniel's great prayer of Daniel chapter 9. According to Matthew Henry, chapter 9 of Daniel has the brightest, clearest prophecy of the Messiah in all the Old Testament. Other people say it's the key to prophetic interpretation or the backbone of prophecy. And also, there's some that say that the verses in the end of Daniel chapter 9 are the four most controversial verses in the whole Bible. And I can certainly relate to that sentiment. So I hope you're in 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a great time in God's word today. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege and honor to come here and study and read and hear your word. We come to you in the name of your Son, and we ask a blessing today. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 46. This is a Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. And Solomon is aware of the curses of the covenant that's going to happen for disobedience. And this is what happened to Israel when they went off to Babylon. This gives you a good overview of what happened and the importance of Daniel's prayer. So beginning in verse 46, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. I'll just stop there. An interesting thought about that very last verse, grant them compassion. That the captors, those foreign captors, grant that they can have compassion on them. This actually ties back to Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel thought they were going to get killed. His prayer was that God would have mercy, but actually there are some who contest that the word should be translated compassion. That Daniel knew this very verse 50 there, about compassion. Let's pray for compassion. Let's pray that these captors have compassion on us. And that's a great thought when we remember what Daniel's doing in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, he's praying that God would restore, that God would hear, maintain their cause, forgive, and that the captors would have compassion. But what is he praying in that chapter, verse 47 here, that they turn their heart in the land, that they repent and plead with God in verse 48, repent with all their mind and with all their heart and pray towards God. So that's a great overview. So now let's go to Daniel chapter 9. It's a great overview of what's been going on. So Daniel chapter 9, we actually covered some of this prayer. I'll just briefly go through it again, but I hope you have notes today. You're going to need your notes today. They look like this. You need these today. I hope everyone has them. We have one person that didn't get them. And then everybody else, I think, has them. Okay, good. So chapter 9, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 6, we have not listened. That's the two great problems. Verse 5, they've sinned. And to add insult to injury, verse 6, they don't listen. When the true men of God, the prophets, speak to the people, they don't listen. And we should be ashamed of ourselves in the middle of verse 7 and verse 8. To us, O Lord, verse 8, belongs open shame because we have sinned. We have rebelled, the end of verse 9, have not obeyed the voice, verse 10, transgressed, turned aside, verse 11. So, as you can see, the subject of this great prayer of Daniel is sin, the sin of God's people. And the great calamity that happened to them was because of their sin. And so now we have a little change here in verse 15. Now Daniel goes back to a great moment in history. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as at this day. So right here, Daniel harks back to the history when they were in bondage in Egypt. And God brought them out of Egypt. And in verse 16, here's the request for the future. That was the past, verse 15. And now it's verse 16. Here's a future aspect that Daniel prays for. O Lord, verse 16, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Verse 17, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. So now he's telling them to bring us back like you did in Egypt. Turn your wrath away and let your face shine on us again. Verse 18, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousnesses, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God. What a wonderful prayer, completely in tune to what exactly caused the problems of the nation. It's so different than the prayers of many so-called Christians today. It's so different. I actually heard people say, for America's sake, God, have this happen or God do this. For America's sake, because of us, oh God, do this. What? Are you joking? What are you talking about? Does that person, you call yourself a Christian, you're on a Christian network, and you're totally the opposite of how Daniel prays. Daniel says, we do not present our pleas before you because of us, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Mercy is what he pleads. Our righteous deeds, according to Isaiah 64, are like a polluted garment. And so you don't say, for America's sake, you say, for God's sake, for your mercy, have mercy on us because of you, not because of us. Delay not for your sake, oh my God, pay attention and act. And this mighty prayer is answered by a visitation of Gabriel again. I'm sorry I didn't mention him. He's in chapter 8, Gabriel. And here he is. Gabriel brings an answer. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen at the vision in the first, that would be chapter 8, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Isn't that a wonderful thought about Daniel? You are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. This again, we've been going through Luke. This is the same Gabriel we saw in the opening chapters of Luke, the same one. And now he gives, this is the third vision of the four final visions of Daniel. And I like to add, it might be the most complicated one, the most difficult one. Actually, the most briefest one. There is so much packed in here. These from verse 24 to verse 27. Let me just give you a quick thought of where I'm coming from, because this is helpful. I became a Christian in about 2002, and immediately I got plugged into a young adult group. Every Tuesday night we would go to a Bible study, and we did it for 2 years. End times. 2 years. And we had the hot thing at the time in 2002 was the Left Behind series, those novels that came out. And we were just going to do a study on end times. And the author of the end times book that we had was the authors of the Left Behind series. And I'm very familiar with this, the end of Daniel chapter 9. But I want to just say, out of the 2 years of going to that Bible study Tuesday night, this was probably 10, 15 guys in a circle. Probably 20% of those 2 years was edifying, 20%. And the rest of it was a lot of, well, here's what I think. Well, no, well, here's what I think. Well, here's what's going on in the news here and this there. And it was just not edifying. And that doesn't help that I'm a brand new Christian either. That didn't help. I wouldn't advise for a brand new Christian to go into end times for the first thing they do. But you know what was edifying, though, when we read it? When we read the entire book of Revelation, we took turns. Each guy read a chapter. That was the whole night. That was a blessing. But then the next week, we talk and pool on each person's ignorance. And it was a nightmare. It was a mess. Everybody always said, please, let's study something else. Let's stop this. Let's move on. So that's where I'm coming from. So maybe I'm in revenge mode from all those 2 years, but I'm going to try to do something with Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to try to make it edifying. That's what I'm going to try to do. Some of you are going to be very refreshed by this. Others are going to be, well, why doesn't he talk about this? Why doesn't he focus on that verse? No, no, no. You do have notes. So what I don't totally fill in, I think these notes are going to be helpful. So Pastor Grossman did a wonderful outline here. We're going to look at this so I can give an outline. But let's zoom in on verse 24. And I want to just say, verse 24 is really my focus today. I'll give you an overview, but I want to focus on verse 24. So let me just start off with verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So let me just stop there. This is who it's for. This is the who. Your people, your holy city. Okay? 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And we have six things here. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, to atone for iniquity. So those three can kind of be in the same relation. Sin. To finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. And then keep reading, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. That verse gives us the outline of all of this. And piece by piece, I want to go through those phrases, but let me just give you the tour of the overview. And if you want to follow your notes here, on the top here, there are three sections that's going to be covered in Daniel's 70 weeks. We have 7 weeks, we have 62 weeks, and 1 week. I'm not going to get into the years and all that. We don't have time today. But these are the three sections of this vision. And verse 25 is the first 7 weeks, first section. So let's look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. So, in the brown font here, Jeremiah's word from the Lord. That's kind of the start point. Jeremiah's word from the Lord until the decree, that might be a little hard to read, decree of Cyrus to rebuild. That's the first section. And that's a little confusing, but the anointed one in verse 25 is Cyrus. He has more than one name, but Cyrus is the anointed one. This is in Isaiah 44, 45, 46. I covered this briefly another week, but Cyrus in verse 25 is the anointed one. Anointed to do God's work, to actually shepherd the people. And the Bible even says that. He's a shepherd. He's the anointed one. He's the shepherd. He's a pagan king, though. But God raised him up for that purpose, to call the people back from Babylon, back to Israel. So that's the first 7 weeks, or 49 years. That's verse 25. In the middle of verse 25, then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. So now we have this part right here, which comes up to the temple being rebuilt. Remember, it was burned down. And this is the Ezra-Nehemiah time period. Very troublesome time. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. So if you know the history of that, that was a very difficult time for them to get it rebuilt. Lots of distress, what we read there. This is the Ezra-Nehemiah section in here. And then the 62 weeks, this next section here. At the end, we have the final things that happen at the end of the 62 weeks, verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And King James translates, but not for himself. Cut off, but not for himself. This is none other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 8, cut off from the land of the living. And it's important to note that when we have a new covenant, when we have a covenant, there is a death, a shedding of blood to initiate a covenant. So Jesus Christ, the anointed one, we have a very loose way to understand Cyrus, but now we're coming into the anointed one. The three offices that are anointed in the Bible, the prophet, the priest, the king, Jesus fulfills all that. Proclaiming the word of God as priest, not only making an offering for sin, but he is the offering for sin. And certainly king, which we've seen, if you remember the Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, the King of Kings setting up the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ prophesies the death right here in verse 26. We didn't see that in the previous visions. We didn't know anything about the Messiah dying. But here we see more detail. And by the way, I want you to remember those visions of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. They fit in here. And even Daniel 8 is in this section here. Daniel 8 is in here, that prophecy we went over there. That's in this time period. But at the end here, we've got the anointed one cut off, the Messiah cut off, but not for himself. Jesus did that sacrifice for the sins of his people. It wasn't for himself that he died. He made an offering for sin. I'll get more into that later, but keep reading. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Public ministry of Jesus Christ, 27 AD to 30 AD, destruction of the temple. Pastor Grossman emailed me. I want to give you a direct quote of what Pastor Grossman emailed me because I asked for help this past week. He says, I think it's a good argument to bring to a Jew who is still waiting for the Messiah that the Bible says the Messiah comes before the second temple is destroyed in the first century. And this verse of the Messiah being cut off is very crucial for a lot of Jews to truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We're not waiting for someone else. Jesus is the Messiah who was cut off before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of the temple. And then everyone's beloved verse 27, which I had ringing in my head over and over and over and over during those 2 years. I almost memorized it, but I forgot. But now, just before I read verse 27, we got some gaps here. And then here's the final one week, final 7 years. We have firm covenant here. It's actually translated strong covenant in the ESV. And this is the final week. And it seems that this is that little horn from chapter 7. If we mix these prophecies together, it seems like this is that final Antichrist little horn from chapter 7. Let's read verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So look what Pastor wrote here. Firm covenant, breaks the covenant, stops sacrifice, sets up abomination, desolation, warfare, desolation, return of Jesus Christ. We just did it. But now let's dig in some more. And what I want to dig into is those six things that I went over in verse 24, because there's so much rich things to talk about. But you can dig more at the details in the layout. But I was so famished from this in my study. And I think this is a blessing when you really get into the explanation of verse 24. Let's look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity. Let's talk about those three. And now I'll turn in your notes to this part here. Six purposes of the 70 weeks in Daniel. Six purposes of the 70 weeks in Daniel. And as you can see, those first three purposes deal with sin. Finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity. So the first one could be dealing with specifically the sin of Israel, with the things that come about through their history to punish them for their sins. I think that's what the first one means, finish the transgression. But the second two, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, that is certainly talking about Christ. So look at this quote here, following that number three. In connection with the sacrificial system, a major purpose of the 70 weeks is to fulfill the objective of the entire sacrificial system through the atonement of Christ by his death at Calvary. And that's so crucial, because what was that burden again in Daniel's prayer? Sin. Sin. It's not ultimately, oh God, get us out of Babylon. Oh, we don't want to be in Babylon. Babylon, Babylon. It was about sin. There's a great quote I came out of, I read. It's not to get Israel out of Babylon, but how do you get Babylon out of Israel? Sin. That's the issue. And when Christ comes, he's going to put an end to sin. He's going to atone for sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to remove our sins. Remove our sins. And that's, keep reading here. The wonderful verse, Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It doesn't say ultimately he's going to have us go to heaven, save us from hell. We're going to be saved from our sins. And there's three P's which really capture the full scope of our sins, being saved from our sins. We got the penalty or the guilt of our sins, we got the power of our sins, and we got the presence of our sins that have to be dealt with. And all of that is dealt with through the gospel, through Christ. So the penalty and guilt is removed when we believe. When we believe. Look at the verse there. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The penalty and punishment of our sins are dealt with Jesus at Calvary, and were declared right with God by faith, because on that cross, Jesus took our sin. You see, the Old Testament you would bring that sacrifice and you would even put your hand on it as that sacrifice is being killed, and you're transferring your sins onto that offering. That offering is acting like an atonement. I should be punished. I should be destroyed. But I'm going to have this offering to atone for my sins. And Jesus Christ ultimately fulfills that. All of that Old Testament sacrifice points to that moment when on Calvary, Jesus takes the penalty for the sin of his people. He takes it. I love to talk about, just bear with me for a little bit. So here we have Old Testament believers. Let's talk about Old Testament believers, and then let's talk about us today. So in the Old Testament, we have true, genuine believers like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Noah. But they have sins. They have sins that even Christ is going to take their sins. Abraham lied. Noah got drunk. David broke all the Ten Commandments practically during the Bathsheba incident. So they were all looking forward to the promise that was going to come, that Jesus would take their sins. They believed in that promise. They looked forward to that. And it is an actual atonement of actual sins of actual people. So they were on hold, waiting for that moment when Christ would take their sin. Now, this is the part when we start talking about us today that blows my little pea brain. I just can't handle this. I can't grasp it fully. It's amazing because now we look back towards the cross. We don't look forward to the cross. We look back to what Jesus has done. And on the cross, Jesus takes the sin of all the people today who will believe. That's amazing to me because I wasn't even born yet. My daddy wasn't even born yet, and his daddy wasn't even born yet. This is amazing. Psalm 139 says, in our book was written every day of our lives, when as yet there was none of them. God knew us before we were born. In the Lamb's Book of Life, we read that before the foundations of the world, there was a people whom God the Father gives to God the Son, and Jesus takes their sin. It's amazing. My sin taken by Christ. He takes my sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the stuff I really needed back then in my end time study that nobody was saying. My sins being removed. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is known as the Great Exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ takes my sin, so that in Christ I'm the righteousness of God. He takes my sin, I receive his righteousness. And that completes the thought of all of those, finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, and even bring in everlasting righteousness. Turn your notes over to number 4 here, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I forgot, I actually typed out this 2 Corinthians verse coming up, but in our prophecy of Daniel, we have to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I already mentioned it in our verse. In Christ, I'm the righteousness of God. So that means when Christ covers the believer with his everlasting righteousness. Now, even if all my sins are removed, all my sins are paid for, still, I am not right with God. I need the righteousness of God credited to me by faith so that I'm right with God because of Christ. This is the verse you do need to turn to. Philippians. Turn to Philippians. I think the apostle explains it much better than I can. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 8. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, the beginning of the chapter, he goes through all the religious ceremony, all the good works, so-called, that he did. And now, in verse 8, he's calling them rubbish. King James says dung. It's all worthless. But what is the value? What is the worth? Verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That is beautiful. He is totally trusting in Christ to be saved, and not trusting in his filthy rags, filthy garments. The hymn says it beautifully. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's true saving faith. I love that hymn because it's so theologically beautifully rich, and it captures true saving faith and what Jesus does at the cross. But we come to him, those key words, nothing, naked, helpless, foul. And that's the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of those six things we mentioned. To put an end to sin, Jesus takes my sin. Jesus atones for my sin. He is punished in my place, condemned for me. And I didn't finish the whole thought of the penalty. He forgives us for the penalty, but he forgives us as through sanctification of the Spirit from the power of sin. But ultimately, at glorification, that's when I'm going to be like him. And every single sin will be gone. And I won't have the ability to sin anymore. I shall be like him. That's ultimately what Jesus does to save me from my sins. Ultimately, I will be glorified. The great chain of redemption in Romans 8 has two valuable things at the end there. Justification, and that's instantaneous. That's right the moment you believe in Christ. And your sins he took, and he credits you with his righteousness that moment you believe. And at glorification, that's the final one. And that's why we think that this vision in Daniel 9 is another one of those epic visions. Because not only do we talk about the Christ's everlasting righteousness covering me when I believe, but also when righteousness covers the whole earth. I'm right here at number 4, letter A. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I'm right with God because his righteousness is credited to me by faith alone, but I still have sin that's not totally gone, and I'm in the sanctification process. And ultimately, I will be glorified. I'll be like him. That's ultimately what the vision in Daniel 9 is talking about, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Wow. The number five, seal both vision and prophecy. Number five. So what does that mean, to seal both vision and prophecy? Look in your quote there. Actually, read Hebrews 1 in your notes there. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So ultimately, Jesus Christ is the finality of prophetic revelation. Jesus Christ is what all those prophets pointed to. Keep reading there. 109 verses talk about the first coming of Christ. 224 verses talk about the second coming of Christ. And that's why we really believe that that prophecy in Daniel 9 really captures the whole scope of everything. Not just the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. Read your thoughts there, following there. The main body of Old Testament prophecy centers on the glorious return of Christ to earth and his subsequent kingdom. Therefore, the bulk of prophecy will be fulfilled at the end of the 70 weeks. I don't have much time to talk about number six, anoint a most holy place. There's a lot of discussion on this one, saying that this could refer to after the Maccabean revolt to restore the temple, and that's one explanation. Another explanation is the actual end times rebuilt temple. Or it could actually be translated, anoint the most holy. It could be, just be talking about Christ, anointed. You know, the Spirit of God has anointed me to proclaim good news. But I'll just let you dig at that on your own. But ultimately, what we looked at today through this wonderful prophecy is ultimately fulfilled through the gospel, through Christ. Let's read again verse 24. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for taking our sin on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for the wrath and justice that we deserve that you take. Thank you for your forgiveness. And also thank you for you crediting us with your righteousness, a righteousness from God, credited to us by faith alone. And we don't come to you with anything in our hands, just like that hymn. We're naked. We're helpless. We're foul. We need you. I pray that everyone here truly trust in Christ, that they would not have anything in their hands, that they would totally trust in that gospel, in your cross, for their sins to be removed and for them to have ultimate righteousness from him. We just ask that everyone who hears the sound of my voice would truly trust in Christ, would truly have that mindset that Daniel thought about sin, to have repentance of sin and desire for forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for the cross. And now, Father, bless us again as we worship you now in this church. We pray for the final lesson next week. Bless the remainder of Daniel. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget Daniel 10, 11, 12. Do that for homework and just read it ahead. And then final lesson next week. Thank you.